We shall turn to the part of God's Word that we read together in Matthew chapter 4. We will read from verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8 of the Gospel according to Matthew. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We see here how Satan tries yet again. He tempts the Lord Jesus for the third time. He tempted him for 40 days in the desert with an internal temptation. And here there are three outward ways whereby he tempts Jesus. But one by one, Christ overcomes them all. And the Lord Jesus will triumph over the enemy in such a wonderful way so that we can look to Jesus not only as our example, but as our strength. Well, here is the horrid suggestion, Satan tempting Jesus with the glories of the world on the condition that Jesus bow before him, Satan, and worship him. But Christ rejects this temptation with detestation, with hatred. Get thee hence, Satan. And that is how we should react when we are confronted with a temptation to such abhorrent sin, such a grievous sin of worshiping the devil or anything that comes close. Well, we should follow the example of Christ and use the sword of the Spirit, and depending upon the power of God to overcome the wicked one by using this part of God's word for such a temptation. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus used the word of God, and so should we. When we are attracted by things of earth, and the in worldly sinful pleasures, or whatever it is that is against the word of God, we should react with holy hatred of that temptation, recognizing that we're in danger of selling our very souls. Well, with the Lord's help, we will consider first the attraction of the world. Satan is tempting Jesus with all the glory of the world. And in the second place, let us consider the selling of the soul. This is what such a bargain will lead to have all that this world could offer, all the pleasures of it. It will come at the great cost of our souls, the selling of the soul. And in the third place, the abhorrence of such a temptation. Responding in this way with a holy hatred of that temptation, the abhorrence of the temptation. But in the fourth place, as the Savior quotes the Word of God, we will consider the duty to worship God alone. It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord. It is written, he says, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So we begin with the attraction of the world, and may the Lord, as it were, close our eyes to all the dazzlement of the world, that we would open our eyes to the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Satan's third attempt to draw the Savior into sin. But Christ stands, and as we considered already, because he's holy and he is God, And it was impossible for him to sin, impossible for him to fall under the temptation. And Satan had no leverage with Christ. He had nothing, there was nothing in Jesus that Satan could work with to bring Christ to comply with his suggestion. But Satan is trying again. And he's bringing Jesus to an exceeding high mountain. And he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And Satan is trying to show people today, sinners today, all the pleasures and glory that this world has to offer, to seduce them to following his will. But what a cost, we will see. This high mountain, some have suggested, was Mount Tabor or Nebo. It could have been the Mount of Olives, not far from Jerusalem. Being exceeding high does not mean it was the highest mountain in the world. And it is there, here on this mountain, that Satan is pointing out all the kingdoms of the world. Well, how did he do that? All the kingdoms, Luke calls it, says that it's in a moment of time. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of it. Perhaps it was in a vision, as has been suggested. Or perhaps Satan showed him what was visible to the eye, but went on to show him by describing, speaking about, all the kingdoms that lay beyond what was physically visible. So just as we speak to other people, we say, I'm going to show you this, and I will show you what I mean. We don't mean showing them a picture, but we show them by describing and explaining. But here is Satan showing Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of it. All the glory of this world. All the kings and governors and procurators and emperors, and all the courtiers, all the servants that were at his beck and call, as it were. All the military might of the army and all the soldiers at his command, all the beautiful gardens and palaces, all the glory of this world, all the territory that he gained for himself. And all of these things appeal to the eye of man. You think, what can a rich man do with all his possessions? He can only drive one car at a time. Well, it's the lust of the eye. The eye is full of greed and money and profit, wealth. So these things appeal to the carnal sense. They appeal to the eye. The lust of the eye is what John speaks of. And this temptation is actually the third one in the Gospel according to Luke. We believe that Luke is not concentrating on chronology, but category, and putting things that are in a certain order to make a point. And as John the Apostle speaks about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, all these things are in the world. So it would appear that Luke is listing these temptations of Christ in that particular order. Turning the stone into bread, that was the first temptation. That would be the lust of the flesh. Luke immediately goes to write about the temptation for of the power and glory of the world. That is the lust of the eye. Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of this world, all that appeals to the eye. And finally, concludes with the temptation to pride and to tempt God, as if to put himself on a level with God or even above God. I'm going to test God, whether he will support me now as I jump off the pinnacle of the temple. So there you have it, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, which is not of the Father, but is of this world. Jesus is the Son of the Father in truth and love, and it was impossible for him to sin, and he had none of these lusts, none of these sinful desires. The lust of the eyes did not appeal to him, and yet he was really tempted. Satan was taunting him. He had said, if thou art the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He said again, If thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And so he is tempting Jesus, he's taunting Jesus. If Jesus is really the Son of God, take matters into his own hands and turn the stone into bread. Or if you're bent on trusting in the Lord, will prove that you really trust in him, prove that he'll really take care of you by throwing yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. But Jesus says, quoting scripture twice so far, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But the temptation to overvalue the glory of this world, perhaps we should say to value it at all, the temptation to put a high esteem on the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them, the temptation that Satan used to confront Jesus is a temptation that many people experience one way or another. And people are kept back from seeking salvation because of the allurements of the world, the attractions of the world. Satan is dangling these trinkets in front of their face. Take all you want. He dazzles their eyes. He blinds their minds. Blinds their minds to the loveliness of Christ by holding before them in their view all that attracts attention, all that is pleasing to man. By greed, by envy, and covetousness, people want more and more of the things of this world. There was once a man who was talking to his son. The father said to his child, Son, if you get a motorcycle, you'll just want another one. Perhaps you'll want a whole car park or bike park full of motorcycles. What are you going to do with them all? It's greed, it's lust of gain and acquisition. More, more, more. All the glory of the kingdoms of the earth. What are you going to do with it? How can you wield such power? How can you see the results? Or whatever you may do. But not all at once. All the kingdoms and all the glory of the kingdoms of the world. Well, it does attract the attention of mankind. People are willing to kill over it. More territory. Emperors or would-be emperors were known to kill their own brothers in order to gain power and to have the kingdom for themselves. Such is the lust of man, the lust for more power, more wealth. But again, we're speaking to sinners. We're all sinners who never dream of really having the whole world at one's disposal. But all the attractions of, and the pleasures of the world, all that the media presents to their mind and flash before them, lives, glamorous lives of others, and there's a provoking of envy to these things. And Satan is behind it. And Satan is a liar. He's drawing sinners to the things of the world and its pleasures and its passions and tempting people to give up what is more important in order to have the world. Tempting them to give up their own souls and lying. He was lying even to Jesus. He says, for all of this is mine, is what he was saying. He showed Jesus all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. In Luke's gospel we read, he says, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. The power and the glory of these kingdoms, it's all delivered unto me. It's all mine. But we know that Satan is a liar, but at the same time, he's more successful if he mixes truth with his lies. We know that Satan is a usurper, that he does not have right over all mankind. He has taken it by fraud and craft. But on the other hand, Satan has willing subjects. And because of man's sin, because of man's rebellion, God has abandoned man to Satan's influence. That's in righteous punishment to sinners of mankind, leaving them to follow the will of the devil. So Satan is called the god of this world. Even the Lord Jesus says that Satan is the prince of this world. So in one sense, Satan did have all these things delivered over to him, but he did not have the right to it. There's no inherent right on Satan's part. He didn't do anything to earn this right. Far from it. By his seduction, he led man into sin. He deceived our first parents, and they sinned and they fell. And we sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression, being seduced by the murderer and the liar, the old serpent, the devil. Satan now claims that all of this is his, and he has the right, he has the power to give it to anyone he pleases. He says, again going back to Luke's gospel, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Well, who is that? He gives it to those who are his willing subjects, those who are selling themselves to the devil. He gives it to those who are his, those who are willing to be employed by him in order to keep men and women and boys and girls from Christ. These are his agents. He gives it to whomsoever he will so that they will, his bidding, his commands, to keep people in bondage, to blind them by holding up the pleasures of the world, to allure them, and so blind them to the preciousness of Christ and service to Jesus. And what cost it is to their souls. So in the second place, the selling of the soul, and pray that this would not be our plight. It would not be our situation, so attracted by the pleasures of the world that we're turning a blind eye to Jesus and his grace. In the second place, the selling of the soul. Now, Satan claims to have dominion over all things, basically. And yet he's speaking to the one who does have rightful dominion over all. Jesus will later say, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." But here, Satan is tempting Jesus. Well, at the moment, Jesus is in the wilderness. He's surrounded by wild beasts. Nobody wants to be with him. He's despised and rejected of men. It looks like he's an outcast, and Satan is taunting him. "If you're the Son of God, why are your needs not being met? If you are the Son of God, prove that God will take care of you by jumping off the temple. If you are the Son of God," he doesn't say that here for the third temptation, but he might as well. "You say that you're the Son of God. Well, where is your kingdom? God had told you, right? Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." Look at you right now, your isolation. Where is your kingdom? Where is your power? Where is your authority? Where is your glory? "Ah, it's mine," Satan says. "It's mine. I can give it to anybody I please." That's what he claims. But there's one condition. And what a horrid suggestion it is. It has been called a monstrous condition. Satan says, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Worship the devil. Bow down before Satan. Give him the glory, the majesty, the honor. He claims it for himself. and if you worship him, bow before them, submit to him, all will be yours. And to Christ, he is saying, it will be your kingdom. All of this will be yours, probably as a deputy or one who has deputed authority over them for Satan's ends, of course, as long as Jesus is willing to continue to serve him and have the power. As kings used to say in those days, I'll give you half the kingdom. And probably they would continue to exercise the authority anyway. Satan is saying, I will give you all of this as long as you worship me. Sell your soul to the devil, so that Satan will be your God. That's what Satan wanted. He claimed to be the rival of God. He will have the honor that is due to God. He will receive divine worship. And notice how he's not using scripture this time. Satan can't claim any scripture. It's his condition, his suggestion, his offer and condition is so glaringly evil, so sinful, so wicked, he can't find any scripture to support his offer. He cannot mask himself now. He throws off all disguise. He comes out in his true colors. He is not an angel of light, not even the appearance of one. He presents no facade now. He's an angel of darkness. He is the malicious foe himself, the ruler of the darkness of this world, coming out in his true character, in his true colors, claiming to be on a level and above God. You can have all of this glory, all of this power, all of this pleasure. Only worship me. And this really is a choice that people are confronted with very, very often. Will they honor God and obey him? Or will they yield to Satan and do his will? People are tempted in this way, one way or other. As we've said, people are shown the pleasures of this world, the comforts, the allurements of the world. They can all enjoy all of this, perhaps without any limit. They can enjoy all of it on one condition. They must acknowledge Satan is their master. They must acknowledge Satan as their leader and their ruler, not in some kind of Satan worship and dabbling with black magic and all of that, no. But acknowledge Satan by a clear submission to his will. A clear submission to his will. And this takes place much more often than we realize. People grow up in the church. And what are they doing? They are clearly, when they leave the church and go off into the world, clearly submitting to Satan's will. A clear yielding to Satan. And sometimes it is more obvious than others. Sometimes it is quite apparent that the temptation is clearly evil. When people at work, perhaps, are brought into very compromising circumstances and they can keep their high-paying job and their great prestige on one condition, they engage in fraudulent behavior or activity and they cover up some evil deed, or they lie on the profits, cheat on the taxes, or something else that the Word of God clearly condemns. And Satan is tempting them. You can have all of this, the prestige and everything, as long as you follow my will and my example and be a liar. Be a liar. And we know what will happen to liars. Children, you know the verse that your parents are teaching you. All liars will go to hell. Of course, liars that repent will not go to hell. And we're all called upon to repent and believe the gospel. But Satan is a liar, and he is tempting us to follow him into the great infernal pit only do his will, maybe at least one point, and you can have all the pleasures of the world. You can have all these things. You can make all of this money on one condition. You have to join the boss and his colleagues in their evil pleasures. If you never join them, well, then they won't like you. You won't have the perks. You won't get any promotions. They will frown at you. They will laugh at you unless you submit to following their ways. That's the condition. You need to sin in order to be with them, in order to enjoy what they have. Satan is behind it all. He's calling sinners to follow his will. And there are very many willing captives of the devil. He's seducing them by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, instigating all of this as the god of this world, having so much influence over millions. And he's tempting sinners, even sinners in the church in this way, to abandon the true religion, to give up any semblance of Christianity, break the Sabbath, go to the bar, dance with the crowd. Look at all the pleasure you can get now. All this pleasure. And there's no limit to the profits you might make and the influence over other power. Now that drives many people, how much power they have and push people around. Or greed and the dollar signs going up, figures, the bank figures going up higher and higher, gaining wealth, gaining power, gaining pleasure. And there's no end to it. Only on this condition, you must sell yourself to the devil. You must do his will. You must fall down and worship him. And then what? You will follow the evil one into the furnace of hell. Who among us? Which one will it be? Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And if you're tempted to follow the ways of the world, let the words ring in your mind. Everlasting burnings, everlasting burnings, everlasting burnings. Let these words also echo in your ears. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? See the awful peril, awful danger of selling yourself to sin and Satan. Friend, what is your response when the horrid temptation comes your way? When Satan says you can have the power and the glory of the kingdoms, all the power and pleasures and profits of the world, only worship me, only do my will, sin a little bit. You have to sin a little. What is your response to that? Do you say, well, let me think about it? Perhaps it's not really wrong to just do a little. And if I had all the pleasures, at least all the power and influence in the world, I could do a lot of good. And what harm will it really do in the long run? Yes, a little wrong here, and there might be a little bit of trouble, but really in the long run, I'm sure it will be just fine. You've already lost. You're on the way down. Slipping, it's on the slippery slope into Satan's kingdom and the end. Oh, friends, Jesus shows us how we should respond. He shows us, reject it with utter abhorrence and hatred. Get thee hence, Satan. Friends, that is how we are to respond to the horrid suggestion of the evil one. abhorrence of the temptation. In the third place, the abhorrence of the temptation. And then saith Jesus unto him, verse 10, the Lord has heard Satan long enough. He has endured the first two temptations. Satan perhaps speaking to Jesus as a friend, giving him some counsel and reasoning with him. But Satan is now unmasked. All disguise is gone. He shows his true colors, and Jesus knows it. He knew it all along. And now he calls him by his real name, Satan. The name means adversary. Satan is the opponent. Satan is the enemy. There's no friendly relations with Satan. It's get thee hence. There's no reasoning with the devil. No debate. He is the malicious foe. If someone had a knife and was ready to stab you and with a ferocious face, ready to attack you and kill you, would you begin to reason with him? No, you'd run away. When Satan confronts you, this murderous, malicious foe, this liar, the old serpent, the dragon, presents an evil temptation, are you going to reason with him? Get thee hence, Satan. Satan is the malicious foe. He's nothing but malice, hatred, nothing but our ruin is in view. He has nothing else as his objective and aim but our complete downfall and burning in hell. There's no friendship with Satan unless we want to suffer his doom. Get thee hence, Satan. What he means is be gone. Go away. Satan has tried to make Jesus take matters in his own hand and not trust in God. Satan has tried to bring Jesus to presume upon God's protection and test God. Now he is tempting Jesus just to worship him. How bold, how audacious. And there's no disputing when the offer is so clearly against God's law. There's no question. It must be utterly rejected immediately. There's no need to debate. The other temptations, Satan perhaps came across as a friendly counselor, but no, there's no reasoning with him now. The suggestion is utterly abhorrent against the word of God. Go away. Go away, adversary. You're my enemy. I see you now. Is that your reaction? When a friend comes up to you and says, let's go do this, and it's utterly against God's word. Not at all. No way. Won't even think about it. You tempt me like that, you go away. That's how Jesus repelled the temptation at once. He abhors that audacity, the unholy audacity of the tempter, and that's how we should respond. You see, the clearer the evil is that we are seduced to, the more marked and firm and clear should be our reaction to it. Responding with holy hatred, abhorring what is evil, as Paul says, abhor what is evil, and cleave to what is good. Like Joseph, if we're tempted to uncleanness or lust of something evil, we should say with godly Joseph, how can I? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I yield to Satan and sell my soul? How can I offend the God who made me? How can I show such despite and contempt to Jesus, the Savior, by going along with these evil instigations and suggestions from the evil one? Psalm 97 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Is that how we respond to temptation with God's word? I love the Lord, and I will hate evil. Like David, who said in Psalm 139, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies, those who are the symbols of evil. He didn't hate persons as such, but he hated those who represented evil. He hated the evil of those persons. And it's a lesson for us that we should hate sin, and all the more concrete that sin is, all the more hatred should go to it. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. But the Lord did not leave it even here. And he does continue to use Scripture to repel the temptation. So in the fourth place, let us consider the duty to worship God alone. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The duty to worship God alone. This was Jesus' response to Satan's temptation, along with the holy abhorrence of the suggestion, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan was, to use the words of another, Satan was saying to Jesus, you need to transfer your allegiance from God to me, and then you can have all of this glory. Well, Christ is quoting a scripture that directly opposes Satan's suggestion. Satan says, worship me. Jesus says, I worship God, because God commands us to worship God alone. And again, that's telling us we need to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Use specific texts of Scripture to confront the enemy. Satan tempts us with this. We use a Scripture that says this is wrong and what we are to do, so that we're not not led away from our duty, but we are turning to the Lord and following his will. So the Lord goes again to the same book of the Bible and the very same chapter that the other text was taken from, when he said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Same chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we read, Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. And so the Lord is quoting this verse and at the same time using the word worship instead of fear. And he is interpreting the word fear for us as worship. So to fear the Lord is really to worship him. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Jesus says, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve. Well, Jesus is wisdom from God and he is the Word himself. It should be no surprise to us that he interprets his own word. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So God calls us to fear him, to have reverence and awe of him. He calls us to serve him, the very opposite of serving Satan. We are to worship him alone. We are to serve God alone. We are to fear him. We're not to fear man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. We're not to fear Satan, not even Satan. To fear the Lord and worship him and serve him. Man was created for this. God made us to serve him, not to serve ourselves, not to serve Satan. But we know that man has gone astray. We know that God made man upright, but they, that is man, They have sought out many inventions, many ways, many devices, many things that have been imagined and devised and planned to serve ourselves and please ourselves. And what is man by nature? As Paul puts it, a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. A lover of glory rather than a lover of God. A lover of wealth and power more than God. Friends, this is the great contest between God and man. Whose will shall be followed? Will it be our own will? Will it be the devil's will? Or will it be God's will? Who has our heart? Are we willing captives of the devil? I trust that most of us will shrink back from that. But are we being seduced to yield to his suggestions in any way? And have we been made willing, on the other hand, made willing to follow Jesus? As Psalm 110 says, thy people shall be willing in a day of thy power to come to thee. Are we willing to follow God's will so that, like Saul of Tarsus, when he was converted, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. God's people are willing. God's people have been made willing. They have been brought by grace to delight to do God's will. Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. God's people have the evidence that they are such when they delight in the place where God's honor dwelleth. When they desire from the heart to serve him, and whatever their hand finds to do that's according to God's will, they will do it with their might. And when they read scriptures like Deuteronomy chapter 6, they put their amen to it. Yes, Lord, if only there were more desire for this, only I need more strength to go forward in it. Where they read, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And also God's children grieve, and they have sorrow, and they are sad at heart when they feel their hearts wandering from the path of duty. When they feel and they recognize that they are failing to please the Lord, that grieves them. It matters to them. When they are recognizing that their zeal has grown somewhat cold and they are not desiring the glory of the Lord as they perhaps used to be, it makes them sad, and they're concerned about that, and they're praying, Lord, heal my backsliding. Love me freely in Christ. Oh, bring me, Lord, to say again, as Ephraim said, what have I to do any more with idols? And God said, I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. The fruit of the Spirit, it's not of ourselves, it's by the Spirit. The grace that we exercise, it's not of ourselves, it's the grace of God. How thankful we should be for that, how free it is. And how God's children will cherish that grace and pray that it will be increased, that God would work in them more and more to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let me ask you, does any of this describe you at all? Perhaps some of you say, yes, I believe it does. Some will say, well, I hope so. Others will say, I'm not really sure. Others will say, no, it doesn't. It doesn't at all. Oh, friend, I'm glad you admit that. If these marks of grace I just described doesn't describe you at all, oh, your case is so solemn. And it's time more than ever before for you to be fully awakened. Fully. Awake. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead. And Christ shall give thee light. Christ will give you light. He gives life. He gives illumination. He gives light. He gives understanding. He gives desire. He works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So pray that you, friend, would desire to serve the Lord, that you would have a heart felt yearning to worship the Lord, that you would from the heart, as God's people do, really delight in the place where God's honor dwelleth. And their inward desire is to be able to say, yes, to know him more, to worship him more, to be able, like Asaph, to say, thou shalt guide me by thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. There's nothing else that I desire. What do I have in this world? What do I have to lose? I'm on the way to eternity, but by grace, I'm on the way to heaven. And there will only be an increase of joy beyond all expectation and imagination when I enter in through the gates of glory to appear before Jesus. May that be your desire. May that be your prayer, that you would be indeed a friend of Christ, that you would have the willingness to serve him. And don't think that it's impossible. You look at evidences of the possibility all around you. God's people, as poor and weak as they are, have been made willing. And Christ can make you willing as well. Don't give up seeking him. Seek him till you find him. Well, let us look at the end of the narrative, and we find that after Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, then, what a wonderful then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Satan has used all these different tactics. None of them were successful. Satan had thrown off the disguise. He shows his true colors. And Jesus has suffered all of it. It was not a pleasing experience to be confronted with blasphemous suggestions. But Jesus had voluntarily submitted to it in his humiliation and suffering. But in being tempted, the Lord Jesus Christ overcame. In suffering from the serpent, the Lord Jesus Christ has crushed the serpent's head. He resisted the devil. And what does James the Apostle tell us? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What a wonderful promise. Proved in the case of Jesus. Jesus resisted the devil and he left him. Satan could not stand against the Savior, and he will not be able to stand against us when we are looking to the Savior. When we take up the shield of faith, we will quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Yes, Satan, it seems, exhausted every kind of temptation. Yes, three temptations, but there seems to be a completion to it. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 13, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he exhausted his tactics, his tools. There was nothing left. He gave up. He left. Jesus obtained the victory, and he carried on with the work before him. And behold, look, what a glorious sight. Angels are coming. Angels are surrounding him. Behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Jesus would not turn the stone into bread, not at Satan's command. Jesus would not test the Lord in sending angels to catch him if he jumped off the temple. No, but he has obeyed the Father's will. He was faithful to God's commission to him, and now his Father sends the holy angels to minister to him, to serve him. Literally, which means that probably this, most likely to give him food, to provide food for Jesus. He was a hungered. He was man. All the common frailties of mankind. He suffered hunger and thirst, fatigue and pain, and the angels ministered to him to provide for him. And all of this is proving that he is the Son of the Father in truth and love. It proves the Father delighted in him. It proves he is the Son of God, just as it was attested by the wonderful proclamation from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So, how we should glorify Jesus and glory in this, that Jesus is the one who has obtained a more excellent name than the angels. He has the inheritance. All things have been delivered to him. He has all power. He is the wonderful King of kings and Lord of lords. And if we follow Jesus in our humble state, in this world, this veil of tears, if we follow Christ, suffering the temptations of the devil, but resisting firmly with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and the holy abhorrence of the horrid suggestions, if we resist the devil firmly, believingly, Satan will also flee from us, and we will get the victory as well, and we also will be refreshed. The Lord will give us rest. He does bring us into an oasis, even in the wilderness of this world. David said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." So surrounded by wild beasts of this world and attacked every so often by the enemy, Satan, the Lord Jesus refreshes his people and he calls them, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." And he assures us by his word, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you." He will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. It is for us to follow the Lord. It is for us to be faithful, depending upon his strength and grace. And it's for the Lord to deliver us from the temptation, to strengthen us in the meantime, that we might be able to bear it. He will not allow us to be overwhelmed. He will not crush us. No, he will not break the bruised reed nor quench the smoking flax. And we have a precious, sympathetic Savior to go to. The one who stood the test and yet suffered while doing so. And we, believing in Christ, have communion with him in his temptations. We benefit from his temptations. We learn what he endured, and we receive grace. And by the fullness that is in him, we receive grace like his, grace for grace. As he was faithful, so we will be faithful. As he was zealous, so we will be zealous. As he was meek, so we will be meek. All by his grace, grace for grace. And we receive grace through the knowledge of Christ's temptations. Christ has communion with us in our temptations. He knows what we go through because he was tempted himself. And he feels with us, therefore. He has a fellow feeling. He has sympathy with us in our afflictions and infirmities. And therefore, because it has been impressed on his own mind, all that he passed through, he's inclined to help us. He's tender-hearted, ready to help. Help us in all of our struggles, in all of our temptations, in all our afflictions. He was afflicted, and he sends his angels to help us, to uphold us in all our trials. While the Lord Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, let us go to him. Let us look to Jesus. Let us be thankful that he stood the test, and with his grace and his help, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under our feet shortly. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, enable us to be thankful for thy holy and precious word, and for this wonderful account of Jesus overcoming the wicked one. And he did that through thy word, being led of the Spirit and by the power of the Spirit, wielding the sword of the Spirit to overcome, to prevail over the enemy. Lord, make us also skillful in the use of thy word to combat the enemy. Help us to diligently peruse thy word, to study it and meditate upon it day and night, that we might then be equipped with the whole armor of God, having the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and all the armor of God, so that we might be able to stand in the evil day, and thou wilt give us rest, and thou wilt bring us to a time when we will be refreshed, and we can, as it were, rearrange our armor and look more again to Jesus himself, who is the one who obtained the victory. Oh, that we would look to Christ as wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that we would glory in him and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake only. Amen.